Brothers and sisters, would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 to verse 26. And if you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then would you turn to Psalm 21. Psalm 21. And as we read Psalm 21 together, I want you to read along carefully. Because just do it. I don't want to explain why, but just do it. I feel like I'm going out on a limb, so it'd just be helpful if you're, I mean, you should always pay careful attention to the reading of God's word. So Psalm 21, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. And in your salvation, how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. The king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. You will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Amen. To the reading of God's word, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, would you bless the preaching and the hearing of your word this night? Would you exalt Christ? As we consider your word together, help us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 20 and 21 are a unit. They go together. They're referred to as the Royal Psalms. And last time, as we considered Psalm 20, we were met with a king who was about to go into battle. Psalm 20, I argued, was the prayers of the people of God praying for their king, or praying, as he's referred to in verse 6, as the anointed. And I argued last week that Psalm 20 was all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God answered the prayers for this coming anointed king. And then we come into Psalm 21, and David wrote Psalm 21, and notice that he doesn't refer to himself in the first person. For example, verse 1, O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices, and in your salvation, how greatly he exults. Nor does he, I believe, here refer to himself in the third person, as some commentators say that he does. You see, some psalms, they show us a reflection of Christ in David. Or to put it better, they show us a reflection, that's what I said, a reflection of Christ in David. We can see David and we can see how this psalm applies to David, and yet we can look beyond David to Christ. And yet there's some psalms that we call directly messianic or exclusively messianic, and really, they're not talking about David at all. They're talking purely about the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Psalm 2 or Psalm 22, when we read of someone's hands and feet being pierced, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we say, yes, Psalm 22, it's not about David, it's simply about Christ. Psalm 45, Psalm 69, Psalm 89, Psalm 102, Psalm 110, these are all what we call directly messianic. They're about Christ. And I would say that as we come into Psalm 21, it's not talking about David at all. It's talking simply, merely, solely about the Lord Jesus Christ. In which case, Psalm 21 is David speaking to the Father about the Son. It's David speaking to the Father about the Son. And with that in mind, I want us to see the Son. I want us to see King Jesus in Psalm 21, and I want us to see him under three headings. The first one is this: see King Jesus rejoicing in the Father. See King Jesus rejoicing in the Father in verse 1 and 2. Look again at verse 1. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation, how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Here we have, I believe, in Psalm 21, King Jesus. In Psalm 20, he's about to go out to battle. But here in Psalm 21, he's went and he triumphed and he is returning from battle and he was victorious. He hung faithfully on the cross to the end when they jeered him. When they taunted him to come down from the cross, no, he was faithful to the end. He hung there. He drank every drop of the cup that the Father gave him until at the end of it all, he could say, "It is finished." And he was buried. And he rose again. And he ascended into heaven, having not, as Arminians would tell you, making salvation possible. No, he secured the salvation of all those that the Father gave to him in the covenant of redemption. He didn't make it possible. He secured it. And I think that that's what is really being alluded to in Psalm 20, verse 4. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. And then Psalm 21, verse 2. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. What are these desires? What are these plans? I think it's a reference to the covenant of redemption. The plan from eternity that Christ would come to redeem his people for the Father. And so now Jesus ascends into heaven victorious. And he rejoices, not in himself, but in the Father. He's rejoicing in the Father's strength, in the Father's salvation. Psalm 20, verse 2, is the prayer before he goes into battle. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. That's the prayer. And the Father did send help and support from Zion, we looked at last week, in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. You remember, we looked at this a few weeks ago. There's promise after promise of God going to send his Spirit. Isaiah 11, for example, 700 years before Christ came, when it says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And then we come into the Gospel of Luke, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4 when he stands up to give his first sermon. This is what he says, quoting Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Father did give help and support. He sent the Holy Spirit to this warrior king going into battle. I remember 2 weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 20, we looked at his baptism, for example, and how the Father sent the Spirit upon him. And it says in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and led, or in Mark, cast out, thrust into the wilderness. And we ask the question, why? What was the wilderness all about? It was to demonstrate the suitability of Christ as the Redeemer. And it was to demonstrate the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon him. And then we went on to look at the cross and the resurrection. Hebrews 9, how Jesus offered himself without blemish to God through the eternal Spirit. And then how it says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So everything that Jesus did was in the power of and in companionship with the help and support that the Father gave to him in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Father heard Psalm 20 verse 2. He tore open the heavens. He sent the Holy Spirit like a dove. And now in Psalm 21, David tells the Father how the Son rejoices in the Father for sending the Holy Spirit. And as we read that, and if this is about, then we are driven to worship God, are we not? Because we realize that God is not like Allah. God is not one person. He's not one self-centered, selfish being, but actually God is triune. And he has eternally been triune. He is the self-giving God of love, and he always has been. As the Father loves the Son loves the Father loves the Spirit loves the Father, the Son loves the Spirit loves the Son. And the Royal Psalms, I believe, remind us something of that. That the Father loved the Son enough to send the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit loved the Father enough to be sent and loved the Son enough to come and help him. And then in Psalm 21, that the Son loved the Father enough to give all praise to the Father for the Spirit. Our triune God has eternally been about other-centered love, manifested in Christ. Why did Jesus come into this world? Why was he born in a stable? Why did he set his face to the cross? Was it for himself? No, it wasn't. Was it for us? Yes, it was. But ultimately, it was for the Father and for the Father's glory. For this reason, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And when Jesus triumphed, what did he do when he entered into heaven victorious? Did he talk about himself? Did he rejoice in his own accomplishments? No. He rejoiced and exulted, to use the language of verses 1 and 2, in the Father for sending the Spirit. Again, praise God. He's not one person as the Muslim God. He's not one person as the Russellite, aka Jehovah's Witness God. He is three persons. He has eternally been the self-giving God. And incidentally, that's why he created us. And that's why he redeemed us. Not out of necessity, but generously, that we too would share something of the eternal, self-giving, other-centered, triune love that he has had with himself from eternity. So we see here, I believe, in verses 1 and 2, the Son rejoicing in the Father for the Spirit. But then secondly, I want us to see here King Jesus reigning forever. Verses 3 through 7. King Jesus reigning forever. Look at verse 3. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. I think in verse 4, we have a clear reference to the resurrection. He asked life of you. You gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. The Father rose the Son from the dead, Galatians 1 tells us. The Son raised himself from the dead. The Spirit raised the Son from the dead. But the Father raised the Son from the dead. Verse 3, I believe, is a reference to the coronation of King Jesus after his ascension. Look at verse 3. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. You see, when a king returned from battle, all the people would gather round him. But here in Psalm 21, as King Jesus returns victorious from battle, it's the Father that meets him in verse 3. In this beautiful imagery, when Jesus was headed to the cross, wicked men took the crown of thorns and impaled it on his head. But here we have King Jesus, the ascended, triumph, victorious King Jesus, and the Father goes to meet him and lays a crown of gold upon his perforated head. And then verse 5 and 6, the Father blesses the Son. Verse 5, his glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Here we have the Father blessing the Son. Because Jesus glorified the Father in accomplishing the salvation of the Father's elect through his humility and suffering. What does Paul tell us? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, that every knee would bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Father bestows on him splendor and majesty. And those two words in the Hebrew, really, at their root, it's the same word. It's the idea of a grandeur, beauty, and comeliness, and glory. And they often go together. Psalm 104, for example, says, O Yahweh, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. And here, upon Christ's ascension, the Father bestows on him splendor and majesty. And now this king, this risen, coronated, blessed of the Father, King Jesus reigns forever. Look at verse 4. He asked life of you. You gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Verse 6. For you make him most blessed forever. Verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. You remember that the Father promised the Son an eternal reign. When he promised David an eternal reign. In 2 Samuel 7, it says, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. He promised David that his descendants would be on the throne forever. And it's fulfilled here, referenced in Psalm 21, in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we read, perhaps you were wondering, why did we read Luke 1? Not that there's anything wrong with reading and preaching in Christmas texts, not in December, I would hastily add. But why did we read Luke 1? Well, what did the angel Gabriel say to Mary? He said, the Son will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. You see, what we have here is our King Jesus, our Redeemer King, has risen in verse 4, has been crowned with a crown of gold in verse 3, has been bestowed with splendor and majesty in verse 5 and 6, and now he reigns forever, King of Kings forever and ever, Lord of Lords forever and ever, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I want to just say to you, as I say to myself this evening, do not forget this. Do not forget this in your individual experience. Do not forget this as you look at the world around you, the seeming chaos and the depravity rise around you on every side, that Jesus Christ has risen, ascended, is crowned, is bestowed with splendor and majesty, and will reign on his throne forever and ever. King Jesus reigns forever. And then thirdly, I want you to notice, to see King Jesus blessing and cursing in verse 6 and then verses 8 through 12. See him, first of all, blessing in verse 6. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Now, if you have the ESV Bible and you look down at the footnote, maybe your translation, if you don't have the ESV, it says, or make him a source of blessing forever. And it could go either way. For you make him a source of blessing forever. The victory of King Jesus, regardless of how you take verse 6, means that he is a source of blessing to his people forever. Isn't that what God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? And in you, all the nations of the earth will be what? Will be blessed. Through Christ, his people are blessed. He is a source of blessing to his people forever. You might ask the question, well, what blessing are we talking about here? Well, Ephesians 1 says that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But could perhaps we be more specific? Well, I think the rest of the verse alludes to what blessing that blessing is. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. We can translate it this way, for you make him, that's Christ, glad with the company of your presence, or the company of your face. Christ is glad with the presence or the company of the face, the presence of the Father. And Christ's blessings are our blessings, and in Christ we are and we will be blessed with the face of Yahweh. What does that remind you of? It reminds me of the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Jesus lives in the benediction of the Father. And in Christ, we live under the Father's benediction. And again, I want you to let that sink in this evening. Your life may be peppered with all sorts of trials and disappointments and heartbreaks and uncertainty. But do not forget that if Christ is your King, then he is the source of all blessings. And in him you have the company of Yahweh's presence, Yahweh's face. And you will have it forever, because he will reign forever. So we see King Jesus' blessing, but we also see King Jesus' cursing finally in verses 8 through 12. And I think what's happening here is, it's as if I'm right, and I could be wrong, and you can tell me afterwards, I think David is speaking to the Father about the Son, as I've tried to argue, but now it's like he turns to the Son, to the King, and speaks to him in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Now, Psalm 1 through 20 has reminded us again and again that King Jesus does have enemies. And they've warred against Yahweh and against his anointed throughout all of history, and they war against him even this day. Blasphemers, rebels. Verse 8 says that Jesus will find them out. Your hand will find out all your enemies. That's interesting. That suggests that some of his enemies are not immediately obvious. That suggests that there might be some who profess Christ, some who sit in the house of God Lord's Day after Lord's Day, who are actually his enemies, hiding in the pew. But he says then in verse 8, his right hand will find those who hate Yahweh. Why does it say his right hand will find out those who are his enemies? It's because the right hand is the sword hand. Jesus is coming after those who rebel, who oppose Yahweh with his sword. And the rest of the verses, which we won't go into detail tonight, paint is a clear picture when they talk about an oven and wrath and fire and destruction and putting his enemies to flight. And this is one of the threads, the themes of the Psalms, this divide. Psalm 1, this divide between the individuals, the blessed man, and those who war against God. Psalm 2, the nations that rise up against God and against his people. Many war against Christ. Many warred against David, who is the type of Christ. Many war against the church. But Jesus will find them out with his sword hand. And he will break them, Psalm 2 says, with a rod of iron and dash them like a potter's vessel. He will not forsake his people, his subjects, those under his reign. And our resurrected, coronated, blessed, and eternal King who channels all of God's blessings to his people, even God's presence itself, will not forsake his people. He will vindicate his people. He will vindicate the Father. And so Psalm 21, I say, should drive us to worship as we see something of the self-giving love of the triune God. As we see this resurrected, coronated, blessed King who blesses us with the face of God. This King who reigns forever. This King who blesses his people but will also vindicate his people as he comes to right every wrong and to bring forth justice and to have the final say. Praise God. Praise God for our victorious King in Psalm 21. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we do rejoice this night that you did send your Spirit to support and help your Son. We rejoice that our Savior did what he set out to do in his incarnation and his perfect life in his suffering and death and resurrection and ascension. And we praise you, O Lord, that he is seated at your right hand with a crown of gold lay on his head. We rejoice this night that in him we have every blessing. That we have your presence indwelling us by your Holy Spirit. And one day we will see your glory shining in his face. And we will fall down before him and worship forever and ever. We thank you for our King this night. We pray, O Lord, even this night, that you would cause those amongst us who are still in their trespasses and sins to humble themselves before King Jesus, to turn to him from his sword. Have mercy. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.